this Sunday before Christmas to meditate upon the thoughts that run with all Christendom throughout all the nations of the white race, from one end of the earth to the other, wherever white men are moving, thinking, living. It is with this realization that one of the greatest catalysts of testimony of all time move out from your people, your race, and your churches at this time of year. The only point that is equal in the passage of the year among all Christendom with the declaration from one end of the world to the other of the advent of the King is the celebration which is held by Christendom on Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of the King and his triumph over the powers of death. Make no mistake about it, this is a period of time which belongs to the kingdom of God, it belongs to your race, and it belongs to the testimony that this people shall give forth. Of all of the holidays in our nation, with all respect to the day when we became a great nation, the 4th of July in 1776, and the historic celebration that accompanies this each and every year, is evaluated that the nation, even nationally itself, goes all out for greater celebration, greater festivity, and greater recognition, with more people observing Christmas than any other holiday in our year. And this is as it should be, because this is the fulfillment of a covenant made with us by our God and consummated by his advent into the physical world. More important than the exactness of the timing is that all Christendom set aside a day to rejoice and to be happy and to celebrate the fact that Christ came, and that he fulfilled his covenant, that he was the embodied one, and that it was according to the pattern of history. Probably no event in history is better authenticated than the birth of Christ, nor is there any man in history whose life has been more talked about and there is more record of than the life of Yahshua or Jesus the Christ. There has never been a person in all time in history whose birth brought greater impact upon the world and whose life has had more impact upon the events of its destiny than has this man born a babe in Bethlehem, whose birth we celebrate and are thinking about during this period of the year. It is also most significant that in all the course of human history, with all the powers of darkness and forces of evil seeking to wage war against God, that this was brought to consummate contest in the earth, as well as by destiny and by timing, was within the hand of the Most High. To recognize this afternoon that this was the embodiment of very God, that this was the greatest event in human history since the Adamic race was placed upon the face of the earth, and that this was the thing which had been planned for by God for over a quarter of a million years by direct timing in the sky, even before this had been discussed it, but the timing of even the events of the signs in the heavens was to mark this. We are the children of light, and we are the children of day. But we are also the children of a God of light, and the manifestations that were to accompany his advent into the world were the outstanding demonstrations of timing. The days when one of our great patriarchal forebears, Enoch, was called by the Most High to have a special visit with him in the heavens, and he sent a great craft that came sweeping out of the heavens to stand before the door of Enoch's house. And two messengers were to knock at his door and to tell him, Enoch, close up thy house, shut up thy shutters, tell thy family that you're going on a trip, for the Lord thy God has summoned thee. And Enoch told his children goodbye, and he closed up his house, and he entered into the chariot, and they soared into the heavens. And he tells about going over the poles and out through space, and he numbers the wanderers and knew exactly how many planets there were in the universe long before modern science in the 30s was to discover Pluto and some of the smaller units and asteroids in our heavens. And out he went to the presence of the Most High God. And there in the presence of the Most High God, he was had brought back to him to his consciousness every years of things which God had declared to your race before he was the creator of this solar system. He had revealed to his mind knowledge and wisdom that he was to report back to the household his kinsmen with. And he was to write these things in a book, and he was to tell them what the end of these things would be. out of the sign which would be great, and one of the greatest Doric periods, here would God himself would be born in earth, and these things shall transpire in the heavens. And behold, I have set them on course, and when these signs appear, ye shall know the day is at hand. And thus it was that Enoch, who, like Job, a contemporary of his time, who had established so much of their testimony in the land of Egypt and the city of Oz, and even builders of Sphinx and pyramids, had been told way back in his time what it was he should record, what the great signs would be across the heavens, and scientists and savants and wise men of your race. What have we talked of these things throughout the years from the days of Enoch on down to the hour of the birth of Christ? There could be no doubt about the accuracy of it. The men of your race had one great assurance that God, who was their father, would perform a mighty miracle, would be born among them, would dwell among them, and his advent into earth would be accompanied by signs from the sky, by light, light, light. And they knew this, and they referred to themselves as the children of light back when your ancestors came down by the Persian Sea, and where they built the great goal-ring measure that they might set up pillars of stone and measure the precession of the equinoxes, measure the movement and the pattern of the measure which was most important to them from Aquila to Virgo, and know that they had approached the hour of the birth of the king. And the migration of your race, whithersoever it went, going out through the lands of the Indus and crossing across India and into the lands that butted right to the very top of the Himalaya Mountains. And there behind Burma, high up in the mountains, they set another ring of stones built by Aryans, white men, sons of an eternal God, to mark and to measure not only the precession of the equinoxes and striking the sky, but from this observation point, where they're going to behold a series of events in the sky that would show them that God was about to visit earth. So much did the record of their story reach into even the background of apostate and pagan and heathen India, that they still knew that someday Krishna would come, and when he came, it would be the embodiment of God, the God of the Aryans, the tall white ones, the man who that strode across India and had built their high measuring temple high up in the mountains of the gods. Not alone was this the marking process, because as years went by and migration took place, this race of the household of God was to find its way to the British Isles. And there they were to set out another set of measures. They built a great ring of stones, and that ring of stones was to be also for the measuring the precession of equinoxes, for catching the transit of a certain group of measures which they anticipated, one of which was to be a comet on the star out of Aquila across to the head of Virgo, and they set striking notches that would be used for the movement of the star, and they had made compensation for the exact adjustment that scientifically they anticipated would have to take place for them to see this through those notches. And thus it is that Stonehenge in England, like Golding and the high ring of stones high up in the mountains behind Burma and Himalayas, were the work of white men, sons of Adam, the children, offspring of the household race of Seth, of those of Enoch and contemporary with others like Job of their day. And this wisdom did not depart out of your race, nor did its expectancy ever leave it. For after the calling of Abraham and Ur the Chaldees, and he left this city and went out, because he knew that God was going to raise up a mighty household through him, and out of his seed was this great kingdom of God to mature. He had behind him the lore and the knowledge of the sages. He'd been taught of the household of Noah when he was but a boy. And Abraham believed God, and he'd been suited unto him for righteousness. And thus it was out of Isaac and Jacob we see the developing of a great people who were to multiply and multiply the earth. So Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic people sweeping over the world, they marched forward to destiny. A destiny known from the days of Enoch, a destiny that God declared before the foundation of the world when he wrote your book names in his Lamb's Book of Life. The magnitude of the chain of events that were to follow this people, of their expectancy of the destiny which God had appointed them, a holy people above all the peoples upon the face of the earth, whose priesthoods were not only to serve him, but to recognize that they were his children, the only children of the Almighty and the Eternal God. We are to point out that if there is anything today of which is a heritage of which you and I can be proud, standing tall, lifting our voices up and be happy at this season, is that we are the household of the Most High God, that we are His seed and we are His offspring, and we are the children of His kingdom, which kingdom is going to come to fruition and completion just as certainly as tomorrow's sunrise. And the instance of the events that have gone with the history of our race was the anticipation of the day when God would visit His people. Miracles constantly accompanied the experiences of the patriarchs. God manifested Himself from time to time. He had walked with our father Adam. He had talked with Seth. He had visited with His household. He had challenged Joshua in the hours of his great need before his entrance into the Canaan land, as he had walked and talked with Moses before this. The instance of the experiences of God visiting His people as He came, materialized before them, ascended into celestial heights, rode great chariots of glory out of the heavens, traveled over the mountains, and settled above Sinai with 10,000 of His accompanying saints, and the great light of His glory goes down out of the great heavenly ship down upon the mountain of Paran and Sinai, and the ship was jealous, and the light goes down out of these great chariots upon the mountain. It was only such a ship as this that picked up Elijah one day and carried him away into the heavens and left Elijah to watch after his disappearing master, and then in turn to become a great prophet among his people. It was for a prophet like Isaiah, again, to enhance our thinking with his declaration concerning these events. And we have been talking to you about the nature of the kingdom, the content of the Bible over the last few weeks. We told you it talked about God, it talked about the people of the book, who worship God and who have a responsibility before Him, and it talks about the kingdom. This is God, the people in the kingdom. It's religion, race, and politics is the content of the book, and the declaration is that this book belongs to you and has a special measure to you and to no other people on the face of the earth like it has to you. Therefore, I'm going to tell you that this day, someone says Christmas is for everybody. Well, Dan, some of these fellows seem to think it's for them, but I'm going to tell you that Christmas is for you. There's a lot of people that try to make merchandise out of us about this time, and they have to swallow all their pride, and they have to swallow all of their denunciation today. There isn't anything that makes me happier than to hear a silent night coming out of a juice store, whether he likes it or not. I'm going to tell you, this is the time to make sure that the merchants of Babylon do not, however, exploit this your day. In the significance of it, listen to what it says here in the ninth chapter of the book of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace shall be upon the throne of David and his kingdom to establish it forever with his judgment. You say, well, Dr. Chris, we've mentioned that now four Sundays in a row. That's right. Because when we talked about who God was, we talked about his visitation, the eternal, the everlasting God, the everlasting Father. And it was that child that was born that we're talking about. Yahshua Jesus is the one it's talking about. And he's born because it was unto you he came. And he was the greatest gift of his divinity to you. We will talk about gifts being given because God bestowed the great gift of his own embodiment to us, calling us his kinsmen and then joining us in his kingship. In the majesty of this, therefore, we have the identity of the people to us to whom he was born. We have the identity of the God. We have the assurance that he's the king over the kingdom and that it shall be an increasing kingdom and shall never end. And then we have the mighty magnitude of his coming to its completion as we think about his embodiment and his birth, which is what Isaiah is talking about, that this child born was Son of God, was the eternal God, and was our king, and we his kinsmen. There's nothing that you and I could conceive in the areas of our thinking today more important than this. You know, sometimes people get troubled over petty things. Sometimes people have all kinds of little problems disturb them, or they wear their feelings on their sleeve and get all shaken up, and they just stop and meditate for a few minutes. You are the children of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the master of the universe. He was born in Earth and identified himself with the very flesh you live in. He is your eternal God. If you think that problems has become hopeless, if you think that you have situations that bring pressure, then remember you are the household of God, and God hath ordained that you shall conform to his own image, and that you shall rule with him in the earth, and establish every promise which he made, every covenant which he declared, even to your name before the foundation of the world, by his covenant of birth, and the processes which he assured. And you don't have anything to worry about. God has reached out over a quarter of a million miles to start a comet moving through space across the Quiver and across McQuiver to the head of Virgo, and so sailed over that were among his patriarchs that wise men thought Mesanos and wise Cephons of your race could so plan on it that they would go to three different spots in the universe or in the world besides going down to Egypt and building the pyramid. So they had four measuring points to determine that this was the right astronomical manifestation. It was the right time. They had the light, and they followed it. In fact, this race has been following that light from the days when Adam was placed here and given his correction by his father and told what his responsibilities would be and called by their patriarchs and challenged by the priesthood. Your race and mine have been walking in the light of Christmas, and we have been walking in the promise of the King. Now listen. The instance of this measure, therefore, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And this mighty manifestation continues to be a part of the history of the things of which we are meditating upon at this time. Yes, and the light is exactly that. For in the course of the measure of time, as had been indicated before Enoch, when he parted these things, and this was among the mystery law, that Saturn and Jupiter, two symbols, one of satanic power, one of divine power, would come in conjunction, and that three times during the pregnancy of the Virgin Mary, the woman who would bear forth with the child and would accomplish the man, would there be a conjoining of these planets, and there would not only be this conjoining, but it would be triumphed by the great and the mighty light, which would cross all the way out of Aquila to the head of Virgo and transverse to the womb of Virgo before it moved out in its horrific into space again. And thus it happened. And today, the sidereal calculators of the greatest observatories we have in the world can prove that there was a conjoining in the year of the birth of Christ. At the time of the birth of Christ, Saturn and Jupiter were in conjunction. Of course, this was not the great light which was followed, however, by the wise men. This was the light that brought them without any question to the pyramid where they journeyed to before they made their final journey on up to the land of Judea and to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. But the scripture tells us something concerning also this. It tells us that in this day when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem. Their final journey was this measure of arrive at the holy site, but they knew who they were looking for. They were looking for the King of Israel that would be born in Judea. They made their final reckoning to make sure that this would be the site. They heard prophecies due that somewhere among the people of God and out of that household that he would be born and that he would be very God and he would be embodied in the earth. Make no mistake about it, this child is referred to in the scriptures as that fullness of God. And there is nothing that is quite as significant as when we read the story of one of the high priests in the temple. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had beheld the Lord Christ. I want you to understand this afternoon the word Christ means embodied. You are a Christian being this afternoon because you are a spirit of the living God, his own household, in a physical body. And when Yahweh God is in his own body in the earth, you are beholding Yahweh Christ or his embodiment. And this priest of the temple, an old man, wakes
had been told by the Spirit that he would live until he saw the body of God in his front of him.
So when eventually Mary and Joseph brought this Jesus God here to the temple for his consecration, this old man said, "This is what the Holy Spirit promised me. Now I see it. Now I want to go to heaven. I'm old, and it's the one thing I was promised that I could see first, because this is the body of God." Make no mistake about this, Catherine. There is no way that you can support the process of the Christian faith without this recognition that this which John proclaimed when he said, "This is the light of the world. This is the light that lighteth every Adamite, every white man that cometh into the world. This is the light that can shine the world of darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. But this is the same light that God claims your race can comprehend, because you stood in his Spirit, and the Spirit they cannot receive, you possess and can receive." I point out to you then that it was a tremendous event, and the event is recorded in the Scripture concerning that light that went before those a wise man. Now, it wasn't a star moving around. Stars, of course, are bigger than our sun. It would be pretty hard to bring a star that big down on folks the surface of the earth and move it around. We burned the earth up and it scorched everything. Nobody could be that close to it. And nor did the Scriptures say it was a star. The Scriptures said it was a great light that came down and went before them. More than this, they had this kind of an experience before. You may remember that when Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, that there was a great Shekinah glory cloud that hovered above and went before them by day. And it was radiant with its effulgent radiance like glory of effulgent Shekinah fire by night. And it says Yahweh was in that cloud. That cloud developed the great chariot of the host of the Most High, and Yahweh remained with his people for 40 years. And his glory shone down upon them during that entire period. We point out that in the days of Abraham, remember how like a glowing, burning lamp of glory, the presence of the Most High came down and passed close before him, and the chariot of glory went by, burning brilliant like a lamp as far as its illumination is concerned, and then went on into the heavens. We have Ezekiel's experience as the great and mighty chariot from the host of the Most High God, described by Daniel as thousands upon thousands times 10,000 moving out like streams of glorious radiant fire moving out. But these are the great craft and ships of the angels and the archangels, the host of the Most High God. Millions times billions times thousands upon thousands are only the beginning of the host of the chariot of the Most High. And they come and go from his presence according to the prophets and the patriarchs who had experienced many of them the sighting of these things. In the days of Ezekiel, we are told about how great flights of heaven crossed over earth and his experience of beholding God coming out of a great flagship of the priests of the host of the Most High. And he beheld him on his throne and beheld his majesty and his glory. And he beheld all one like as unto a man, the embodiment of the cross, always referred to thus as the theophany of the Son of Man. And he fell before him, and he stood up to worship him, and he watched him as the great priest went away after he received his responsibility to his commission. You and I are living also on the other end of a train of events. We're living in latter days where we remember again the prophecies and the measures given unto the wise men of our race, children of light, looking for the embodiment of God, the birth of a Savior Redeemer, that they can stand justified by his grace. We also were told, as by the prophecies and those who were wise still look and measure, that there would come an hour when there would be a reentry of the same embodied God who lived in earth, who spent most of his lifetime in Palestine, though he wandered to other places and traveled on the ships of Joseph of Arimathea to Britain and to another outpost of the children of his kingdom. There, of course, he built the Waddle Church of Glastonbury, amazed the masters and professors of the Jewish University of London, and there was to weave a indelible monument upon the history of a people. And to this day, there is still in Britain the Mary's Well and the Church of Glastonbury and the realization that the abbotries, which were built on the heights of land of Joseph of Arimathea, had been walked over by Jesus, as they talked about the day Joseph of Arimathea dedicating them, when there would be great and mighty institutions raised up for the proclamation of truth. So we again know that in the history of these events, these measures were very important.
and the history of these events, so that when Christ was born, the measures which had been anticipated by the people who were part of these wisdom schools and had known this had their own representative among wise men looking at the sign and traveling to participate in the event of carrying this message from a people to their king. Let it be pointed out that there was another message, that there would come again at the end of the age, and after eternal God embodied in earth would then lift up mankind to his throne as he ascended back to that throne which he had in the heavens. He came down out of the heavens, was his declaration. He entered the heavens, was his proclamation. And out of this instance that he would again re-enter human affairs, that he would come in, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, mighty potentate, at the head of unlimited forces of authority. The fleets of the sky would pass over, the armies of heaven would join with the armies of his kingdom in earth, and all powers of darkness would be crushed and broken before him. Communism and all the forces of evil would see their power broken as this babe whose birth we celebrate re-enters King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the eternal God. And there shall be signs who not do so. Behold, you shall see the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, as these wanderers line up in this sign of Aquarius, the water man of the heavens. And when you shall see this in the cross of the heavenly horizon, you'll know that you have arrived in the day of the immediate prelude to the coming of the King. And we knew that there would be a period of time before this would actually occur, but from this day on, start to count. For within 42 months after this period of time shall judgment start to fall upon the enemies of God's kingdom that dwell carelessly among his people, and the judgment will fall on those that will not bow to the King. Well, in February of 1962, the alignment of the sign of the Son of Man appeared in the heavens. It was September of this very year, 1965, that we are in, the beginning of the measure of judgment to fall on the enemies of those who are the enemies of God, who, with their tyranny and their evil and their opposition to Christ, to Christianity, would take peace of the earth and create the great areas of catastrophe that affect human society. You have lived in an eventful year. You have lived in the eventful year of the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, the measure of the judgment. There remains great and historic events for you and very, very close. And he said, I will shorten the time for the elect's sake, lest there be no flesh left on earth. And this, my friends, is a covenant made with you, that he shall save his people. There is no doubt that we are going to see struggles, battles, wars, holocausts, but we're going to see triumph and victory. And we can tell you that he, your God and King, has assured you that out of all these problems that you didn't say that. Let me point to you that these measures indicative of the accuracy of these events, that it was over a quarter of a million years as the sign, as the comet was started to make a commission. Didn't take that long. It was finally from the head of Aquila dashed across the spot from 7 years of measure, from the head of Aquila to the head of Virgo. And then in a matter of 9 months, it transferred to Virgo and started back out into measure. And they knew they had the accuracy of the sign. The great gospel message of the stars, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The seed of woman shall become the branch or the head of the nations, and Virgo holding the seed or the symbol of the wheat branch in one hand, was the symbol of the mother of God. We cannot help but think of what a specially chosen mission had been given unto that girl selected by destiny and time, who was to fulfill this great responsibility. And thus it was that in the experiences of the record of the birth of Christ, we are told that the angel Gabriel was sent from God, commander of one quarter of the universe, commander of 1,260 trillion solar systems, one quarter of that under his dominion, and he was the one sent down to tell this girl that he was going to bear a child who would be Yahshua God. No wonder then, as we discussed last Friday night, we still think upon this state of events, that it was none other than the same Gabriel that came down to announce the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias, his wife Elizabeth, and said that this would be the spirit of Elijah, that Malachi in the last three verses of the book of Malachi said was going to be born into the earth, the coming of Elijah to prepare the way for the King as the messenger of the King.
No wonder Jesus said of John the Baptist, never was there a man born a woman as great as John the Baptist, because this is a special miracle that arrives, that carried into the heavens the Spirit now, was born as the child John the Baptist. And when his father, who was well years, could not believe this, and the angel said, you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. Come down and tell you this. And you're not going to speak again either until this child is born. You're going to call his name John. You're not going to say he's born Zacharias, the son, or that he's Zacharias. You're going to call his name John. And when that child was born, you know, everybody went to his mother and said, what are you going to call him? She said, John. Why, they said, that's unheard of. You've never had anybody named John in your family. So they went to the father, who was stricken dumb, and he couldn't hear them, and they indicated they wanted to know what the child's name was. He took a pen in his hand, and he wrote John. Then he could speak. Well, this was the preparation that went along with the announcement of the birth of the king. And when this child was but a babe, he spoke at the hour of his birth, at the time of the birth of Christ, and had proclaimed the king was born. This is part of the mystery of the testimony of John from the temple in Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus. A rather significant thing is that when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, then 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, having just conceived of the Holy Spirit, and carrying now the embryo of the body of God, and as she approached unto the presence of Elizabeth, we again point out to you the magnitude of these events. For suddenly, Elizabeth cries out, and she said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. For whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The wonder it was that Gabriel said unto her, Hail Mary, you have been selected among women to be specially blessed for the Most High. No wonder then the proclamation has been made throughout all time that God had visited his people, that he had been born out of the house of David. And when the proclamation was made that he had raised up seed out of the very house of David, and Zacharias had to prophesy after his mouth was opened and had been loosed with the declaration of the birth of his son, and this is the declaration. And it came to pass, it said, that he made the prophecy in the Holy Spirit. And he said, blessed be Yahweh God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us out of the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of the holy prophet, the things which he has said to the world began. So it is that 1.5 million years ago the world was here, you know. Men were walking the earth of ancient created races, left their artifacts in the old veiled gorge, where today we're excavating and discovering how old and how long man has been upon the earth. Not your race, but people. Your race here, some 7,400 years of the household and the offspring of the Most High God. But God told you in celestial realms before the world was framed what he was going to do. And then he reminded your patriarchs when he was going to do it. And then it happened exactly on time. As the birth of Christ is on time, so his second coming is going to be on time. That day and that hour is not known to you, but is known to your Father. You can know the times and the seasons, and the times are coming close. The seasons are almost upon us. There may be those who would doubt that we are going to see the reentry of Christ. They talk about the philosophy and superstitions of Christianity, but I'm going to assure you that the covenants of God you can depend on, they're the most dependable promises, because God never lets his word return unto his void. With omnipotent power, with omniscient wisdom, and with every determination to carry out his purposes, this thing shall be, and it shall be upon you before you may be aware of the closeness of the hour. Children of light, and children of the dead. The wonder it is then that as we go back to the manifestation of that light, we think of those shepherds which were upon the side of the hill. And we find that as Matthew tells us about wise men out of the east, so then Luke also tells us about shepherds who were out upon the hillside. And it tells us that it came to pass in those days. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over the shown round about them. Now remember that
The light of the glory shone down upon them and then round about them. Something was in the sky above. And these shepherds out there, prone with their flocks to look at the sky, now had a great light shining down. And as this great ray of light encompassed them, an angel of the Lord appeared before them. And he told them what was transpiring. And the angel of the Lord said, I bring you great tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ Joshua Yahweh. And this shall be a sign unto you. You're going to find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then having finished his announcement, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. And a great choir out of heaven was sending through the finest devices of time and history the majesty and the glory of this event, singing entirely out of the sky as the priests of the Most High stood by. Let me tell you something. Heaven was bending low to earth that night. Archangels had carried messages. The host of heaven stood by. The mighty priests of space surrounded that little land of Bethlehem, that little city and that whole town. All the powers of darkness couldn't have stopped what was to happen that night. And so the shepherds then left their flock. And they went down to Bethlehem, having been filled with a cry, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. And in this instance it came to pass that the angels, having gone their way, the shepherds went down and found all these things as it was proclaimed. They not only worshipped him, but they returned then to leave this story and this record. How this record was attached to history. How it is even re-quoted in the Sanhedrin of the enemies of God. How its record becomes a matter of history and the events that transpired become tied to it is indelibly written. How even the records of Egypt show that this thing took place. There can be no doubt about the birth of God. There can be no doubt about his re-entry. And the mystery was that this child had put the world together. That he was before all things, by him all things exist. This was Alpha and Omega, the Lord God Almighty, the beginning of all things, and the consummation and completeness of all things. It is one thing to celebrate the birth of a God who comes to earth to identify himself as king over a kingdom. It is even greater realization for you and I to identify that birth with a special covenant made with our fathers for us. You know, there are a lot of Christians today that are happy Christ was born. They acknowledge that they are the children of God by philosophical acceptance and by spiritual recognition that he was the Christ. And because they believe he was the Christ, and because they accept that they believe this pattern and have identified themselves with it, they have, by an area of spiritual and philosophical gymnastics, identified themselves as children of God. But you never become a child, my friends, or a posterity, by merely accepting the words and the truths that came from the Father. You and I today are the children of God because we are the issue of God, and we were the household and race to whom he came. So we are not today the children of God because we really came. We are the children of God because God was our Father, and thus he came to us. This is why the mystery of what was again revealed in the heavens to the Apostle Paul, when he took his heavenly trip and then wrote to your race in the one book you have, the book of Hebrews, that tells you about it. He said, now, since the children of God are in bodies of flesh, he visited earth. How? He took upon himself a body just like you had, was born out of your race, was not ashamed, he mighty God, to say, these are my kids. I want you to know that he didn't appear in Africa like some of the peculiar babes I see in mangers stuck around on some of the civic lawns today. The other day I was driving past the way to San Diego. I looked out in front of a church and they had a black baby in the manger. And they had one black wise man, one Chinaman wise man. These people were not wise men, my friends. They didn't come. Africans didn't come. Asians didn't come. Those that had the measure were the children of the Most High God.
That babe wasn't a black babe in that manger. That babe was the body of the eternal God. That babe in that manger was one with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Adam, and with you. Well, you know, because there was a covenant made in this book with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, with the people that only came, that they would receive his messiahship. They would be identified with him. The great nations and companies of nations would be known because they would carry the name of his Christ, his body of God. They'd be known as Christians. Now, I can sum up the world. Those that believe what they heard and those that are identified with what they heard until they're called Christian nations. And I find that the white race today are Christians. I'm not talking about all individual conduct of some people. There's a lot of people don't act very Christ-like. There's a lot of Christians that don't always act Christ-like. But the fact still remains that they are identified with Christ. They never would repudiate that. This is their heritage, and this is a part of them, and there's no greater transforming power than his power. And nothing has had such impact upon the world as the civilization that God raised up out of this grave because of the power of his Spirit to this people that he gave. There can be no doubt concerning the fact that the people of this book can say, unto us a child is born, unto us a sinner's son is given, and know that the prophet had proclaimed it from the earliest period of time. So we have it out of the lips of prophets ever since the world began. God spake and told Adam. God told Seth. God told Enoch. Told Job. He bore witness with Moses and with all of the great leaders to whom he had made his appearance of his plan. He proclaimed through the lips of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. They knew. So we stand now almost 2,000 years on the other side of that event. That event has not lost its glory, nor has it faded out, because 1900 and some 65 years ago, Christ was born. Oh, you say you're off 4 years. No, we're not off 4 years. Some people got their calendars mixed up, but we're not off 4 years. We're just about on time right now. And I can tell you that as far as that point of history is concerned, there are more millions and millions of people who are celebrating Christmas than ever thought about Christmas back in the days when Christ was born. And if all the people of Israel in the days when Christ was born knew exactly what was happening at that moment, there would be but a small flash of light concerning as compared with the millions upon millions now spreading as the sand of the seashore who are celebrating Christmas this year because they are commemorating the fact that Christ was born. Not an Asiatic custom. We're not going to be shooting off firecrackers over in China because Christ is born. China's laying back in the dragon train. It's a part of the Red Horde on the other side. The jungles of Africa are not going to be the place where they're going to be celebrating Christmas, but they'll be celebrating it in South Africa. They'll be celebrating Rhodesia among all the leaders of the Rhodesian government. They'll be celebrating where white men are, and the sun will never cease to shine on people happy this week, rejoicing this week in celebrating Christmas. And then, you know, the Greek Orthodox Church, it has celebrates the birth of Christ a long ways from you, months of separation. But that's all right. It just keeps it spread out all the time. In fact, every day can be Christmas, to be a good thing. Because men should be always happy, rejoicing, holding even in the midst of their problems this realization. Christ kept the appointment. He visited earth. He didn't look with disdain on his body's children, but took a body like they had. In all things like they were. That these are my brethren. These are my kinsmen. I call these my sheep by name. I lead them out. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Yet the justification of a household and a race for the purposes for which they have been sent to the earth and justified by his grace from even the errors and transgressions they had committed due to the conditions of environment and the circumstances through which they passed, the consummation and the carrying forward of a purpose to predestinate this people to conform to the image of the Son. So God came as he promised. He had walked the earth before. He had told later in his ministry that before Abraham was, I am. I came through the very law. The miracle was the body of God emerged at birth of the babe. Someone said, how did the universe run? Because the energies of the Spirit, that child was filled with the fullness of it, was with all its omnipresence, never losing any facet of its power, continuing to hold the universe together all the time. And though resident center here now was the embodiment of God, the Christ of God, as Simeon said, I have now beheld the body of God. Moses wanted this, you know. He wanted to look at God. And he was only able to look at the back of God because God knew he couldn't stand it that day. The light of his countenance, so this man had walked with God more than anybody of his time and was so effulgently filled with the Shekinah presence of God that he had to cover himself when he came down from the mountain. Even at that time, he could not look at the face of God. And when he was going to peek anyhow, and you can hardly blame a man, he got down behind that rock where God told him and he tried to look out through the crack. God said, you wait till I pass by. You couldn't stand to look at my countenance. And when he passed by, God put his hands over the little spot of the rock. He pressed it inside of Moses, and all of his being be burned out by the bullet. Moses saw the back of God as God walked by. You know what the advent of Christ did for you? You can look God in the face. Do this now. You can look God in the face. Were it not for the birth of that faith, were it not for the embodiment of God, and the atonement which he wrought, you and I would hide our face when we heard the news of his coming. But now you can lift up your faces and look for his coming. You can welcome him as a child and father because there's no guilt hanging on you. Now, if you've got a guilt complex today, then you can throw it off because he, in the consummation of his kingship and the mighty work of his atonement, made the ultimate Christ, is also high priest of your household, patriarchal father of his race, and all his Melchizedek kingship and priesthood. And because he said, I have now justified you, you can look me in the face because no one can lay any charge to you. I have paid it. It is finished. You are justified by grace. This is the greatest gift of all. Throw off the guilt complex and move forward with God. Correct the areas that need adjustment with the power of his spirit. Walk in the guidance of the king and worship the king. But know this, that you need not fear. What is the Apostle Paul after his heavenly experience and said, I am persuaded neither height nor depth nor powers nor principalities, nor things past, nor things present, nor things to come. All of these things, nothing could separate you from the love of God in Christ, manifested by his body, one of the race, and joining you in earth, and in consummating that judgment, and ascending to heaven. So we are the children of that household. We are the children of that kingdom. And we pray every day what he taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as in heaven. In the midst of the turmoil and in the dark days, we follow a light. A light that continues to shine ever since the first of our race was placed in the earth. A light that was brought to its symbols of glory when God visited us, shone down upon us, or rode with us. Or in those hours of his manifestation, walked the earth. No wonder that all heaven's forces stood here the night he was born. No wonder there was phenomena. And I'm going to tell you something about 1965. There's still phenomena. The phenomena of this day was measured in the sky. The phenomena of this day is great unidentified flying objects, chariots and hosts of heaven sweep over the earth. And the day is shortly to be made manifest when Michael is king of the hosts of the Most High. And the Most High God himself and the flagships of his host shall walk the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. There's going to be a pattern of history that will be fulfilled that you and I know about and look forward to. We read our papers expecting today to see some new fact that draws closer to this event. That's the sad finish of the subject. But you are the children of light and of the day, not of the darkness and of the night. Because you are the children of light, you today are the light of the world. He was the light of the world. He lighted every Adamite that cometh into the world. And you now are the light of the world. He said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. This is what our Father has destined. This is what he has brought. So we can say Merry Christmas. We can say Joyous Christmas. We can celebrate. We can rejoice. This is our feast day. For our God has visited us. And our Father has kept his covenant with us. We're going to talk tonight on Satan's battle against the Christ. Great measures of the animosity of the satanic kingdom, of the tremendous events that surround the hour of Christ's nativity, of the special mission of some which was to be carried out at that time. We'll discuss the story again of the birth of Christ, and we're going to talk to you about how Lucifer tried to fail to destroy Christ at the hour of his birth, and why that battle lingers from then to now, And still, as we find the battle is fixed against the kingdom of God, he has never given up, but he is doomed to the same defeat with which he failed in the hour of Christ's birth. You come out tonight as we talk about faith in Christ the God. We take your offerings. We urge you with your tithes and offerings to help us reach people all over the nation and throughout the world.